Morning, everybody. Whew, got sound today, don't we? Wow. It is a beautiful day, a great day to be here. It's Palm Sunday. He was being led down a trail like a king, that he is. Here to celebrate just a little bit of that today. How about let's start with 163 and let's stand. 163. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. Sun shining, Lord. Spring season's here, Lord. Thanks for keeping us safe from the storms, Lord, that you sent. Thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. Thanks for folks that showed up, Lord. A lot of sickness yet, Lord. Got a number back, but there's still a few folks out. Be with them all, Lord. Just heal them up. Thank you, Lord, that they got attention to things and are trying to get healed, Lord. I just pray you'd be with them, guide and direct. Get them back here with us again. Thank you for this great nation we live in, Lord. We know its problems. Lord, they've turned their back on you. Guide and direct those folks, Lord. Help them to see that they can't do it without you, Lord. They need you to help guide them with what they're trying to tell us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stand for what we know is right, especially here today, Lord. Pastor's going to speak. Guide and direct him, Lord. Give him the strength that he needs to deliver your message today, Lord. I pray that what you've laid in his heart, Lord, might speak to each and every one of us, Lord. We all need it. Help us, Lord, to see it, understand it, hear it, and apply it, Lord. Be with us as we study in your word today, Lord. Just guide and direct. I pray, Lord, if someone needs you today, Lord, that person would get right before they leave the building, Lord. Not put themselves through the misery, Lord, without you, but to accept you today, Lord, in whatever way. Thank you for this time, Lord. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How about 334, please? 334. There is a song in my heart today. Thank you.
we have a meeting scheduled for the 13th. And our work day
on the 15th, I was told that you need to bring a rake. Don't forget to bring a rake. Pastor Sophie Week, have you allowed Jesus to accomplish his mission in your life? Think about that, folks. Guys, you come forward. We'll take up the morning offering. Must be missing a plate. He'll be coming. We'll give him a second. Let's pray. Father, again, what a beautiful day you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in your house, Lord. Thanks for those that showed up, Lord. For the good week again, Lord, that we've had. It was a pretty neat show of your power, Lord, with the storms we went through, Lord. But you kept us safe through them, Lord, and thank you for it. Today, Lord, just be with Pastor as he speaks, Lord, and be with us, Lord, as we consider all that you've done for us. And you're giving us this opportunity, Lord, just to give a little bit back to you, Lord. I pray you do so. Be with those that give, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. Do we have special music today? Got a lot of sickness in our music department, so I guess not. Okay. Doug is going to come up and do a bit of scripture reading for us.
All righty. Good morning, everyone. My tool here, glasses, ready to go. So Matthew 21 is where we'll be. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And this is Jesus preparing here before Easter. This is Palm Sunday. Okay, starting in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village opposite you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they met him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Doug. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. That's the biblical account of what took place on what we recognize as Palm Sunday all those years ago. And that was a direct fulfillment of a prophecy of the prophet Zechariah. And that is found in Zechariah 9:9, in case you ever wondered. But good morning, everyone. Oh, I didn't turn things on yet. Okay.
See if that helps. A little bit. Good morning, everyone. Forgive my foibles and inabilities here, but welcome to services this morning, and we're glad to see a nice number out. Yes, we've been hit with quite a bit of sickness here at Fruitland over the last 2 weeks. Some have improved, some are improving, some are still in the throes of the bronchial thing or whatever this is. It's been passed around pretty thoroughly here. But today, I'm glad to greet you in Jesus' name, and I'm glad to see at least a few smiles today. And hopefully we all can be led by the Spirit today to be happy in this day that God's given us, because it is indeed the day he has made, so let's rejoice and be glad in it. Well, the title of our message this morning is From Hosanna to Crucify Him, What Changed in the Days Before the Cross? And at the end of our time together this morning in fellowship around the Word, we'll also have fellowship around the Lord's table. So we would want to anticipate that again as we search our hearts and as we come today to worship and give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So we're going to pray today. We're glad for everyone once again that's here. I'm always glad to meet you. If we have someone that's visiting today, especially for the first time, we're interested in you and glad that you came through these doors today. Shall we join together in prayer? And as we do, we'll take a few moments here for all of us now to bow before the throne as we consider worship and bowing for the Lord Jesus, and a few moments of silence that we all can bring our thoughts to the Lord and ask him to be the center of our focus today and on his goodness and love for us. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we come before you this day as the assemblance of your called out ones, the local church. And we come here this day, Lord, to recognize your resurrection each and every week, every day that we rise. We think of that morning when you rose victorious over death, sin, and the devil. And we thank you, Lord, that what you have established for us in your call to salvation and a living faith is exactly that, Lord. It's a lively experience, and it's an experience that is filled with many joys and yet some heartaches, Lord, but it's one where you are in leadership and in control, if we'll allow it. And we thank you, Lord, for the journey that you have taken each and every one of us on. Father, we pray today that this journey again might be something that is not only pleasing to you, but, Lord, that it's beneficial for our spiritual growth and for our outreach to others, as we share the love that you have for mankind in a darkened world. Lord, this week again we have been vividly reminded about the curse that's upon this world. And Lord, we think not only locally, and maybe not right here at Fruitland, but in areas north of us and even south of us too, where the storms have gone through, Lord. We know this, Lord, that you in the broken world, you have allowed nature, your forces, Lord, to operate in that brokenness. You at times are willing to intervene, and Lord, probably for most of us here today, you intervened for us this week, and you protected us. But Lord, you have a will and a purpose in all things, a sovereign will. And I do pray, Lord, for those that have been affected by this and for the loss of life and the disruption. Lord, we look forward to a day when we'll no longer operate under a cursed and broken world. but when we'll be in your very presence, safe from the storms of life, Lord, both figuratively and literally, forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, that you have the power and ability to calm the storm that rages in mankind's heart. And we thank you today, Lord, that your nearness abounds as well, and you are close to anyone who seeks you out and is willing to draw near unto you. Today, Lord, I also acknowledge that in this church in the last several weeks we've had quite a bit of sickness. I pray for those yet today that are hospitalized. Lord, we lift Kay up before your throne. We lift Dave Brockert before your throne today, Lord, and issues. We thank you, Lord, for your providential care for others that have been ill or had surgeries this week. We thank you that Robert's here today, Lord. And we could go right down the line, Father. We thank you for your goodness. We know this, that you have not left us nor forsaken us in our time of need. Lord, there are others, though, as well, that are struggling in many ways. There's all kinds of situations, Lord, that affect the human heart and the human life in this world. We pray again, Lord, that you'd heal not only the physical ailments, but most importantly, Lord, that we would come to you for healing of the spiritual. Now, Lord, as we recount again what took place nearly 2,000 years ago, and when you came into Jerusalem in that final week before you went to the cross and offered yourself to the nation of Israel that they might be saved. Lord, a few did get saved, a few by faith received your message. But Lord, for the most part, it was again lost in the shuffle and lost in the humanistic thinking of the people of that day, just as it is today. Lord, may you be real and plain to us today as we investigate what happened between Hosanna and crucify him. And Lord, if there are adjustments we need to make in our lives, may they be done so this day. Now we anticipate our time together to remember what you've done for us vividly in communion. And Father, I ask your help now to bring forth this message and for the morning to come here in the gathering of the saints. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends in Christ, excuse me, today is classically recognized as Palm Sunday. And we, again, Doug read the account of that. We will not go back through that today, but that's what took place. And again, Jesus was brought into, he came into town, into Jerusalem, a few days before he went to the cross. And things changed rapidly in the amount of time of just a very few days. Let me assure you this today, folks. We never want to be taking time not seriously, because a lot can happen in a few days. Our perspective and the way things go change rapidly in the human experience. But he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, offering of himself as God's Messiah or deliverer king to the nation of Israel at the beginning of the celebration of Passover. Now, why is Passover significant? Because what Jesus knew he had come to earth to do as the God-man was to go to Calvary's cross and to shed his blood, that the death angel might pass over people if his precious sinless blood was applied to their lives. And you know what? That's what he came to do. And so there is no irony here that he came into town on Passover week, because Jesus is your Passover lamb and mine. Praise God. Praise God. And, of course, those events that culminated in his resurrection in 1 week to the day. So the day he rode in on the donkey, a week later, he rose from the tomb. Hallelujah! Are we the living descendants of the resurrection? Amen. If you're born again here today, we have a reason to be very excited about the position that we are in today. Anyway, this event and the activities surrounding it were a fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, and he was welcomed to town with the triumphal greeting of Hosanna, which means save now. The people, they'd experienced 3 years of Jesus' preaching and teaching. They'd experienced 3 years of him identifying himself as who? God. God the Father. They wanted to be saved, but not all of them wanted to be saved in the way that Jesus offered himself. What Israel was looking for that day, my friends, They were looking for a deliverer for their nation from the Roman government, from the oppression of the Roman government. They were not looking to be saved, for the most part, from their sin and to elect and to receive a new king into their life by the name of Jesus, whose name means Jehovah saves. See how all these things fit together? So Hosanna was heard ringing from the crowd that day. Save now. And they recognized him as a prophet of God. Doug read that as well this morning in the text. That was found in Matthew 21, 9 through 11. So how does it happen that things changed from Hosanna to crucify him in a matter of a few days before he went to the cross? Well, I'm going to try to explain that to you this morning, because we are all susceptible to those same kind of things. And I'll tell you what, as you've heard many times from me and from others, Jesus is a divider of men over spiritual matters. He is not necessarily a uniter, he is a divider. Because the name Jesus is going to bring people on one side or the other. And that's always going to be the way it'll be. He is going to be revered as one thing to some and another to another. Anyway, so the question we have before us this morning, is this the ultimate decline in the polls in the shortest time for loss of popularity ever? Possibly. You can think about that. We'll find the answer to that this morning and some things to contemplate on about our own status with Jesus and the world around us today as Jesus continues to offer Hosanna, save now, to the current world, and why many still reject him as king of their lives today. So here we go. There's 2 points. The second point has several sub-points. Just glean these the best that we can. Here it is, folks. Something changed with Jesus. He didn't change as God, but his method and his approach changed greatly after the triumphal entry. By the way, how many of you are in a state of flux and change in your life today? Be careful how you answer that question. You better be. Because if you're walking under the guise and the guidance of the Savior, we need to be changing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. We need to be transformed. We need to have our minds renovated, the furniture rearranged in the household to be more like Jesus Christ. Folks, we are a people of change. Yes, we come here weekly. We go through the same motions, but that's the problem, folks. We need to get out of our motions, and we need to get into the flow of change, drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And let me just say this with what I said earlier. If you're changing in the opposite way and going further from him, that's change as well. But the Bible says Jesus never changes. And so the things that he did that were a little different in that last few days before he went to the cross caused some disruption, and it divided people, and it sealed, if you want to use these terms, his fate of the cross, even though Jesus knew when he came to die for the sins of the world on Calvary's cross. He was God. He knew all this. He knew the program. He was both God and man, and in the flesh, that was a tough thing to go on that path to the cross. But Jesus came to obey the will of his Father to die for the sins of man because he loves us. Praise God. Praise God. Well, up to this point, Jesus' miracles, his healings, his preachings, and his teachings gave Israel hope of deliverance. And I do believe this, folks, as we look in these accounts. Some people literally did receive Jesus by faith as God. They believed in him. They believed in the miracles he did. Some of them caught what he was talking about when he was preaching, when he was teaching. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Just a few days before, there's the account of Lazarus. And Lazarus was brought back to life from the dead by the miraculous work of only one person that could have done that, that being the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Israel had hope of deliverance, that's another word for salvation, to a few, like I said, from the power of sin through salvation by faith, even though it was offered to many. By the way, that same salvation is still offered to everyone who will receive it. That is the hope of deliverance that most sought, though, from Jesus. They sought the deliverance from the corrupt hardships of Roman government control and authority. You have to understand that before Jesus came on the scene as the babe of Bethlehem, Israel was separated from the God of the Bible, the father of Israel, for 400 years. God did not speak to them for 400 years. Such a broken situation. And you know, God had warned Israel all the way through, you're going to pay a heavy price. By the way, Israel today pays a heavy price for those that have rejected Jesus as Messiah. You look in that nation that was birthed in 1948 today, and you will find strife. You will find the beginnings of a civil war between the Israelites yet today. If you haven't been reading your news, you better check up on that. There is no peace in Israel yet today unless the people of Israel have called on the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. My friends, there will be no peace here in your life or in this country or in your family until we go and unite with the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. Let him heal our ills. Anyway, they were looking for deliverance to kick the Romans out. But the rest of it, they wanted to keep doing just the way they'd always done, doing it the wrong way. Granted, Jesus tangled with some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees before this time. And he delivered many parables that the people were blind to. Do you remember that? When Jesus delivered some dynamic parables, they could not see what he was talking about because they were blind. It's like for us, until the Lord opens our eyes through the power of the Holy Spirit and begins to work with us in our life to get saved, we're blinded to what the Word says. It has to be turned on. Jesus brought these things. He offered them, but the people were blind and they rejected them. The parables, all the other things he did, and for the most part, they refused him in lifting Satan's repression from their lives. Anyway, that's the first point right there. Israel wanted saved, but they really wanted saved for the most part from who? From Rome. Now, if they would have accepted Jesus as their king, by the way, Jesus knew that would not happen, but if they had have done that, would that have automatically ended all of the hardships for that nation? And the answer to that is no, not likely. Because again, they were a nation who was hard-hearted and stiff-necked, and sin reigned in the hearts of those people in that day. But Jesus, again, showed all these things. He had a very, shall we say, meek and mild ministry. He was gentle with the people. But you know what? After that day that he rode into Jerusalem, things changed. Here's the second point, and there will be a few sub-points behind that. And here's where it is, folks. When the heat turns up, the pot's going to boil. Right? And let me just tell you, I'm going to illustrate to you this morning, Jesus turned up the heat. That's how he ended up on the cross, folks. Yes, I know he was sent there by God, but it happened because Jesus took a different approach to many things. Can anyone account, you can read in your text, one of the first things he did on Monday morning? I think it's recorded in the text, he went back home with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but the next day he comes into town. And what's he do? Go have coffee with people and enjoy the day? Tell me what he did. He went into the temple, did a little business. He turned up the heat with his preaching and his actions. We'll look at that in just a minute. He entered a new phase of his divine ministry. Jesus began to challenge people's faulty thinking in an in-your-face style. Now let me be the first to say, there's a lot of different approaches we can have with people. There's a lot of different times that we have to have different approaches about things. There's times for a soft and gentle approach. There's times, again, for a situation where we speak truth in love. Always speak truth in love. But there's also a time that we need to get down to business and we need to tell it like it is. Because that's the way it is. And Jesus began to do that. And I'll tell you what, folks, that didn't go over so well with the people. Anyway, he got involved with an in-your-face style. Why would it be that he was doing that? Well, in his deity, he was doing another component of what he was sent to do, and that was to try to tell the people, to show the people the way, the right way. Anyway, just remember this, because it's not in favor today in most places. But strong preaching separates committed from uncommitted. And that's what you saw happen in Jesus' day. Strong preaching, not loveless preaching, but preaching the word, showing the way that things are supposed to be, is not going to win a lot of favors with people. And that's what happened in his day. Pressure on the people put pressure on Christ. Because most of the time people do not receive things well, but there's usually what I call spit back. Because people don't like to hear that they're wrong. Folks, I stand before you this morning and I'm telling myself, because Jesus is telling me, I am not right on all things and probably wrong on many in my walk with him. Do I hear an amen? Am I the only one? And that's not easy to take, because the pressure gets put on you. And Jesus put on the pressure that week. Pressure on the people put pressure on Christ. So let's look at five examples of how this all turned from Hosanna to crucify him in a matter of about 5 days, 4 to 5 days. The first one is found in Mark 11, 15 through 19. And Autumn, you had this one pegged exactly right. Jesus didn't go in as a meek person and go into the temple and say, oh, I think we should change things here. This isn't just the way it ought to be today. Yes, did Jesus love the people? He loved them enough to tell them the way it was. By the way, is this the first time Jesus went in and did this in the temple? And the answer to that is no. He went in one other time very early in his ministry with a whip. You remember why he went in with a whip? Because they were using the temple to trade livestock. By the way, the temple is what? It's a place of worship to the God of the Bible, to the God of Israel. But Jesus told him 3 years earlier, you're wrong on this. Now he has to come back for the second time around. Let's take a look at that account. Mark 11, 15 through 19. Mark 11, 15 through 19. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. It was crooked religion. That's what was going on in the temple. People were making money and profiting off religion. 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Jesus had to set things in order here, and he did it in a dynamic way. How do you think that affected people that were in the business of selling sacrifices, of collecting money? You know, the temple was a meeting point. I don't know what you call that today in our modern world. People are so scattered and everything. But this is where the crossroads of people were, because they came to pay honor to God, because they did it, because they were commanded to. It was the law. And they had to do it. And so you have what we call like a captive audience. And you know what? They were willing, again, to do business in the temple, to make their religion work. Anyway, verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, and they feared him. Let me tell you something, folks, when people are threatened, when they fear that their position might be knocked out from under them, they get radical. And nothing's changed today. They feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. These people that had had their racket going on for a good many years were threatened because they knew the racket was going to end if Jesus stayed on the scene. Because he came in and he told the truth. And when even was come, he went out of the city. First message that Jesus gave and showed there that was going to cause him to go from Hosanna to crucify him. The second one is found in John 12, 23 through 43. John 12, 23 through 43. John 12, 23 through 43. Is that there was a heavy preaching challenge to the people. Here again, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, and the question that he's asking them is, we'll look at this text, and you can think about it as we read this, he's saying, are you with me or not? Now, I would never ask someone to raise your hands and tell me, that's not my business, but I ask us this morning, are you with Jesus or not today? It's that simple, you know, and it's a question we all ought to think about. And that we all ought to be processing. Are you really with him? Or are you with him for the easy stuff? Because I want to tell you today, and you know it too, if you've walked with Jesus and you've walked with him through thick and thin, not all of the walk of a Christian is going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be tougher than anything you could ever imagine. John 12, 23 through 43. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus is talking here. He says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die to be resurrected again, to overcome sin and the power of Satan and the devil. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now let's face it, folks. None of us would prefer to die today, would we, if we could help it? True? None of us look forward to death, probably at least in the situation we're in here this morning, that we're alive and kicking, and you know, we think maybe Jesus still has some things for us to do. We don't think it, we know it, if we're still alive. But death is something that we don't process well as humans. But Jesus asked him, and he tells him, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. In other words, those that are willing to give their life like he's going to give his for the cause of Christ, he says, that's the spirit that I'm looking for, someone that wants to stand for me, not worrying about their life. By the way, could you and I both say that today? Are we willing to give our lives for Jesus Christ? I'm not going to make a hasty remark to that, but the bottom line is what? We should be. We should be, because he did what? He gave his life for us. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Ooh. Well, it's okay just to be involved with you, Jesus, but to serve you and follow you, that means to go through the same things you're going to go through. Let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus says, that's why I'm here, for you, in obedience to my Father. Father, glorify thy name. And then, you know, I use this phrase and terminology once in a while. God gives us a little thunder. Well, he did that literally right there in the text. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Jesus gave him a little thunder that day. We need to have thunder given to us too about what Jesus has done and to get it straightened around. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan was defeated at the cross. And if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. That's the cross. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? What had Jesus been telling them for 3 years? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. There it is, the second subpoint. Jesus preached heavily to them, and he asked them, are you with me or not? Some were, most weren't. The key going down, I didn't read it as far as verse 43. Someone want to mention that? I'll read it if you read the rest of that text. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Yep. So Jesus was preaching for a decision. And a preaching for a decision will result in one, but for many it will be the wrong one. It will result in one, but for many it will be the wrong one. They're going to reject the preaching, and they're going to receive the wrong message rather than receiving Jesus. All right, third little subpoint here today. The reality of negative prophecy concerning their nation because of its sin. You know what? There is a place for preaching that is truthful. It always should be with hope. And by the way, today, I'm not doing this to be negative at all. I'm saying we are people of hope. We have all kinds of hope if we have it right with the Lord. See, that's exciting. That's reaffirming. That's comforting. But I pray today that if people are not right with the Lord, including myself, that we'll be jabbed by this to make a move. You know, to either make the right decisions and grow and change, or to understand the gravity of the wrong decisions. So the reality of negative prophecy. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a key text, along with the other supporting points in the Gospels, but Matthew 24 is the most concise and largest volume of Jesus' teaching about what's going to take place in the future of Israel. By the way, from that point, what was the future looking like for Israel? Apart from him, not good. Jesus died in approximately AD 33. The Roman Emperor Titus, General Titus, overran Jerusalem in AD 70, and they tore down the temple. And that was the end of national Israel. And Israel went into what is called the diaspora, which they still are in. Diaspora meaning they've been dispersed around the whole planet and persecuted. Jesus told them these things. He warned them in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 talks about the future of Israel until the return of Jesus Christ. It is a passage about Israel. Many people misinterpret that today and think it's a part of the church. It is important for the church to understand it, but it's a message to Israel. I want to read just a few verses here quickly because Jesus starts this all out. Verse 1, chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. By the way, was Jesus impressed? No, he was not. You know, where the temple really belongs is where? In the heart. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Uh-oh. The Roman Emperor General Titus, AD 70, that's what he's talking about. Jesus said, this stuff's toast. Because it's going to be that way because you've rejected me. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Or the age is a better way to terminology for that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 9 is a key verse. That's Israel. That's the Jews. Yet to this day, and we see it rising in America even, anti-Semitism. People have a hatred for the Jews, until they understand who they are. By the way, we should have a hatred for no people. We should love them with the love of God. And then shall many be offended or caused to stumble. You remember the fence last week I had up here. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Again, this is talking about Israel, but also in the church age, there's going to be a disruption in the churches that is ongoing, but it'll be especially noticeable toward the end of that period. And as the tribulation period draws nigh, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you can read the rest of Matthew 24, but it wasn't a pretty picture for Israel. No one likes to get that kind of news. It's not popular. Israel did not want to hear it. The fourth subpoint. Jesus was a threat to the government, and it caused there to be friends of enemies that ended up getting together against Jesus. People loved the government. And who we're talking about here is the Herodians. Mark 3:6. They would have rather had the corrupt government than Jesus. Mark 3:6. To begin with, you have a group of people here called the Herodians. What the Herodians were Jews that supported the Roman government. You had the Pharisees that were diametrically opposed to the Roman government, and you had the Sadducees that were somewhere in between. Remember I told you before, Sadducees were the liberals. They denied most of the scriptures. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees were the legalists on the right-hand side, and the Herodians were the ones that loved the Roman government as Jews. They probably were getting some kind of a cut out of the thing, and it was profitable for them. But that's what was taking place. Mark 3:6 says the following. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. These were two diametrically opposed groups, but when it came to Jesus, they united against him. Because the Pharisees would rather see this continue on with Israel and the corrupt government, that they would ally with the Herodians and would go against Jesus. Now go over to Matthew 22:15-22. Matthew 22:15-22. Matthew 22:15-22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. This is Jesus. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? What did they want Jesus to say? They wanted him to say, don't give tribute to Caesar. But Jesus answered him. He says, he perceived their wickedness. He says, why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny or a denarius, a smallest coin. And he said unto them, who is this image and superscription? Who was it, by the way? It was Caesar's. It was a Roman coin. And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then therefore saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. By the way, Jesus didn't say not to obey the human government that was there, did he? He said, give it what it's due. Because remember this, God ordains the government that we have. Does it mean God agrees with the government that we have? No, but he ordains it for his purpose. And Jesus told him straight down the line. He says, render to Caesar what's his, and unto God's what is his. And guess what? They didn't like the response, did they? When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Here it is, folks. Jesus' threat to the government made friends of enemies in choosing nation over the kingdom of God. Something to think about even today. The nation over the kingdom of God. The Herodians supported Rome. The Pharisees were against Rome, but they came together against Jesus. Last point this morning, sub-point. Jesus spoke the truth the world couldn't understand because he was not of this world. World's in quotation marks here. You see, this is what changed from Hosanna to crucify him. John 18, 33 through 40. John 18, and by the way, this is only a part of it. You read these texts, you'll come up with the same thing. This is why this happened like this in this few short days. Because Jesus laid it on the line, and he changed in the respect that his preaching was ratcheted up, and his, again, presenting of the truth to the people. John 18, 33 through 40. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Which he was not, he was a Roman. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, a classic question that is asked yet all the time today. What is truth? Pilate, you met the truth that day. You heard the truth that day. But you were political in what you did. You didn't stand up for Jesus. You turned him back to the people that wanted to crucify him. We know this is all God's plan. But the point is, he was brought to a point where he could have made a decision about that. And he knew that Jesus was what? He was innocent. If you put Jesus in any jury, he did not have the evidence of him to be convicted of death. The whole thing was trumped up. But God allowed it. It happened because he sent his son out of love for you and for me. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate, you should have quit right there. But you have a custom, he says in 39, that I should release unto you one at Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And you know how it all took place after that. They began to cry, Crucify him, that being Jesus. Now as we bring this to a close before we go to communion, let me ask you this morning, how do you view Jesus today as we go to communion? This is a time that he instituted for us to vividly remember what he did for us on Calvary's cross. I ask us all today, what do you see in Jesus? What message have you heard from him in the messages that he has brought from his word to mankind that we have in our Bibles this day? My question for all of us is, can you truly participate in this memorial this morning? I pray that that is possible today, as we know there are reasons why some may choose not to, which are biblical, but there also may be reasons why someone would not, because they don't have Jesus. They've never truly understood who he was, what he was preaching, what he was teaching. They maybe have never been delivered, never had Hosanna. Let me just say this today, Hosanna is what we ought to be crying to Jesus if we never have. Save me now. Change me, Lord. Make me new. Allow me to be rebirthed in you. Let me ask, do we run or turn on him when he preaches to us about our sin? Do you only desire his gentle teachings, or have your sins been identified with what he took and bled for on Calvary's cross? I'll tell you what, folks, I want to say it this way. Jesus was made meatloaf for us. On his way to the cross and on the cross. And it's not just that, but we cannot even imagine what that was like to bear every sin for every sinner of this world. I can't even imagine what that was like. What a horrible thing that was that he went through. I believe he felt pain in his humanity like we could never comprehend. With how many people have you ever calculated? Billions of people Jesus died for. Have your sins been identified with what he took and bled for on Calvary's cross? He has presented himself again to you and I today. My last question is simply this: how will you and I respond? Amen. Lonnie, if you'll come up at this time. Our brother Denny is not with us this morning. He's ill, so Lonnie and I will do our best to distribute these elements. Thank you, Lonnie. Again, I trust that you approach this as a time of joy. In Sunday school this morning, we celebrated a birthday. We're not celebrating the birth of Christ today. We're celebrating his death and resurrection. Why? Death is not usually viewed as an exciting thing, but in this case, folks, it means everything to you and I as born-again believers. Apart from what he did, we have no hope, and it's symbolized in the resurrection. Jesus told his disciples to continue to do this, to remember what he has done, that we never forget. Folks, we should never forget on a daily basis, multiple times of a day, what Jesus has done for us. We can never thank him enough, but he did it willingly for our sakes. Again, this morning as we pass these elements out, I caution us from the hand of the Apostle Paul to know that we are in true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is disrupted, we need to take time now to correct it rather than receive this memorial. If we have problems with one another, we need to take time to correct that. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're not today under the blood of Christ, don't take it falsely. Because Paul told the church at Corinth, there's a lot of people that have died, and there's a lot of trouble that's come from not having this right. But if you're in fellowship with the Lord today, with one another, this is a time to give him glory and give him praise. Hallelujah. Lonnie, I'm going to ask that you would pray now as we look at the symbol of Christ's body, unleavened bread, sinless, just like Jesus, who came to bear the sins of the world in his body on Calvary's tree.
Church still memorializes, Lord, what our Savior has done for us. Father, thank you for finding a way for us to come to be with you one day. Thank you for the life of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a life of sacrifice, Lord, from beginning to end here on earth. As Pastor just mentioned, Lord, he bore the sins of all. Lord, he bore you, turning your back on that sin, Lord, because he couldn't look upon it. Thank you that my Savior was strong enough to get through that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that death didn't kill him, Lord. He gave up.
Yes.
He gave up the ghost, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he's risen today. He had victory over death, Lord. And we're here today honoring what he did for us, Lord. This small token here, Lord, this remembrance of his body that was broken for us, Lord. Help us to always, Lord, remember what he did for us. And that we do, Lord, those that know him, have life with him again one day. Be with us as we participate here today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're welcome. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11 that when he had given thanks, that being Jesus, a recording or the record of the upper room, he broke it. He broke the bread, symbolizing his body that would be broken for us. And he said to the disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also, he took the cup after supper. You might want to read that sometimes. We've had messages on that. Jesus had fellowship with his disciples, and he said, this is going to be the connection that we have after the Holy Spirit is given, but you'll always remember what I did in my body and my blood on Calvary's cross. So today, I'm going to thank him for his shed blood, because you know what, folks? Blood is the only thing that can cover our sins, his perfect blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let us pray. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one, who became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's this precious blood, Lord, that when you see our sins, you see the blood of Christ. And your righteousness has been declared unto us, not by anything that we've done, but by everything that he did. Help us to remember today the preciousness of the blood of Christ in our lives in regard to our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for obeying your Father and willingly going to give your life and shed your blood for the sins of man. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Excuse me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It was customary that Jesus and the disciples always had fellowship after their meetings in the upper room. They normally sang a hymn, but today we're just going to close in prayer. And I ask you today, rather than singing, go talk to someone today. Go talk to someone that Jesus has laid on your heart, or meet someone new and share your love of Jesus with him and rejoice in what he has done for us as the loving Savior of mankind. Let's stand together and we will be dismissed with the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace both now and forevermore. Amen. Until we meet again, you're dismissed.